Well, it is good to be back tonight. Appreciate everyone that is. People have been busy with Fourth of July celebration and celebrating our independence. I hope that you had a good time. I hope you didn't get burnt or blow anything up that was of any value. I remember one year I saved up my allowance for months and bought a big bunch of fireworks for my dad. He sold them at his gas station. Now, that ornery thing didn't even give me a discount. I mean, that's just the way he rolled. I mean, people that go, always give me a pop when my dad's station. Well, he didn't give me no discount. He charged me whatever it was, and I didn't get free pops, so I told them to buy their own pops. But, I mean, I was a little older than Isaac, and we got out there, and he gave me a lecture how if you want these things, you got to buy them. But he grabbed a jumping jack. Remember jumping jacks? And he lit it, and he threw it. And it flew, and I ended right in that box where I spent about all my allowance for several weeks. Right in that box, went off. It about burnt the house down. I mean, it was awful. It was right beside the wood pile. What a mess it was. And getting the water hose. And I think he did. He ended up giving me some fireworks after that. Felt guilty. But, man, I was so mad at him. You know, so I hope nobody had any experiences like that. And I'm sure there's somebody who could tell some horror stories with fireworks. Because I'm just looking out over this crowd and see enough men and boys that's probably done some silly things in their lives. And so, but anyway, I hope you had a great time with family and friends, and it is a joyous celebration. We celebrate our independence. Do keep in mind church camp coming up. Keep that in mind, and we'll be praying about that. God give us a good week at church camp. We're going to continue with our study in regarding deacons. We're supposed to nominate deacons this coming Sunday night. And not only are we supposed to nominate them, then we'll, after we get the nominations, we'll vote on those that we've asked to serve as deacons in our church. But I believe it's good that we go to the Word of God and we understand what the Bible says regarding deacons. We look at their origination. We look where the conception of deacons in Acts chapter 6. We've studied that in a little bit. We could go back and preach a lot more sermons there, but I want to look at Acts 6 and also 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight and speak on the characteristics of the position of a deacon, or the characteristics of a deacon. And you'll find the passages in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Acts 6, verse 3 first. We'll read it, then we're going to go to 1 Timothy. But Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. So thankful for everyone that's out on this Wednesday night. Appreciate those that are faithful to your house, even during the busyness of life. And Lord, we're here because we're hungry for your Word. And God, I pray that this message would not be a filler message, just so I'd have something to say on a Wednesday night, but a message that we might understand as a church the responsibilities that those whom we call as deacons have, and understand the responsibility we have to call those men to serve you. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight. God, give us hearts that are receptive to the Word of God, and let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand here. I'm glad that God has given us a guidebook that we can go to. I'm glad I'm not coming up with this stuff on my own. I'm glad I have the Word of God, my perfect rule of faith and order, that I can turn to, that I might have some answers along the way. Brother Yulhard just told me years ago in Acts 6 and 3 that, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, full of whom you may appoint over this business." He said that's the best qualifications that he knows of for someone to serve as a deacon. Now, that been many years ago, but I want to stand here and tell you today that I'd have to wholeheartedly agree that the best place, the best qualifications are found right there. Now, I want you to understand that I believe that if we're getting ready to
call some men to be deacons, that every one of us need to be seeking the will of the Lord and whom we're going to vote for. This past Sunday night, I talked about the conception of deacons. I want you to understand that the congregation in Acts chapter number 6 has some things going on, and the preachers were so busy preparing sermons, preparing for the spiritual needs of the church, that they needed someone else to take care of the more menial tasks, the things that maybe needed to be done and really needed to be done, but it would get the preachers, get the apostles off track of doing what they really needed to do, something they'd been called to do that no one else could do. Now, may I say to you, even as a pastor, God calls a man to preach. And there's very few that we have some preachers in this church. But I want to say to you, one of the most important tasks I have is not some things that I maybe can find around the churchyard to do or inside the church house to fulfill, but to study and prepare for the next message that Jesus said, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. And I believe God's people and God's man ought to be busy about feeding the sheep that belong to the chief shepherd. Now, I want you to understand, this church is instructed to select from their number 7 men who would take over this manner of business in the church. Now, that didn't say that they would run the business of the church, as some people have the idea, but that particular business of being a servant to the church. That was to be their business, to be a servant to the church. Now, I want you to see that these men had to be what, and I'm going to go along the same pattern tonight. They had to be a good man. They had to be of honest report. They had to be a godly man. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. And they had to be gifted men who had wisdom. They were wise. And that that the church could appoint over this business and they could run it effectively of maybe 10,000 people that was attending that church at Jerusalem. I've got news for you. It took some talented and gifted men to be able to manage those affairs. Now, it wasn't it saying that the preachers were more important. What it was saying is that the job they had of preaching called for them to spend time doing those things rather than managing other things that would get them sidetracked from preparing for the congregation. I want you to understand that tonight we're going to fall back. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll refer back to Acts chapter 6 just a little bit. But I'm going to talk about that the Bible has some characteristics that we ought to look to that someone's going to be a deacon. And the first thing is falls in the same pattern as you study 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Acts 6. One thing that constantly jumps out at you as a deacon must be a godly man. May I say to you, any man that serves as a deacon must be a man of faith. It should be evident in his walk with God. It ought to be evident in the works that are shown by what he does, right? How he lives his life. It ought to be evident, not only that, by his words that he speaks. By his words, by his walk, and by his works. Everything about him ought to speak that he is a man who loves the Lord Jesus. But not only that, I want to stop there. I want you to understand that first simply must be a saved man. The Bible told them, look out among you 7 men. It's just common knowledge. You're a member of the church. You were saved. Amen. Now, I want you to understand, I believe that every man that will serve as a deacon ought to give testimony to his faith when he's saved. They ordained me as a preacher. First thing they ask, can you tell us about your salvation experience, right? That would be a point in time in their life they can go back to and say, this is when I believed on the Lord, or this is when the Lord sought me and brought me to a point of faith. I'll be able to do that. Let me tell you this and on that. I know he must be a saved man, somewhat of a separated man. And why I say this, he must have an honest report, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And that means that an individual that's chosen to be a deacon, what, must have a good name. I want you to understand that these men must be trusted. The church of this size is going to hand over money to make sure widows' basic necessities were going to be taken care of. And if that was going to take place, and that amount of money was going to be placed in their hands, and they were going to manage that, I want you to understand that they needed people who were trustworthy to fulfill the office of deacon. These men had to be men of personal integrity. These men had to be men who were willing to do right regardless of their what it would cost them personally. You say, what are you saying? I want you to understand, I believe these guys ought to be men who live for Jesus, not only at church, but they lived for the Lord at home, they lived for the Lord at work, and everywhere they went, they were living for the Lord. You've got to be a spiritual man. The Bible said full of the Holy Ghost. Spoke of that quite a bit last week. The Bible in the book of Ephesians 5:18 tells us not be filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I got news for you. It's the responsibility. Their lives is to be a Spirit-filled life. And by the way, that's something that ought to be about every Christian, a Spirit-filled life. Not only were they to be saved, separated, spiritual, they're to be sensible. The Bible tells us they would have wisdom in Acts 3. Acts 3, that was one of the things. They had to have wisdom. Now, I don't think this is saying that the deacons had to go to school. I don't think this thing they had to go to seminary. I don't think they had to have special education. And by the way, I want to tell you, I've seen some people who are educated fools. I've seen some scholars or some idiots in scholars' clothing. You ever saw that? Some of you will figure that out later. I have. I've seen some guys that have degrees that didn't have the sense to get out of the rain. Okay? So I want you to understand it's not about that. What's he talking about? He's talking about wisdom. You see, there's the wisdom of the world and there's wisdom that we can attain by walking with God. These deacons are to be men who've gained wisdom from the study of the Word of God. They make sensible decisions and wise decisions based upon the principles of the Scriptures. You know what? I want to tell you what. You want to seem wiser than everyone else around you, young people? You let the Bible be your guide, and I promise you, you'll make more mature decisions. You'll make wiser decisions. You'll make more sensible decisions than all your counterparts all around you. You want to be wiser in business? I'd encourage you to do this. You make your business decisions based on the principle of the Word of God and see how God blesses you. So deacons must be men who have wisdom based upon the principles of the Word of God. These are men that can't be let emotion dictate their decisions. They can't allow family interruption to dictate their decision, their personal opinion, the external influences in life. Listen, they got to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God has to be the final authority that informs them and instructs them and guides them. I believe they got to be sensible to the wisdom of God. But also, I got news for you. 1 Timothy 3:9, I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, that gives the list of deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, in verse number 8. But in verse 9, it says this about the deacons, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. What is this? I believe that the emphasis is here that the deacons be men, and I'm break down all the words for you if you want me to, but I'm going to tell you what I believe it says. Be real clear with it. The mystery of faith speaks of the volume of truth that we have obtained within the New Testament. And I want to say to you, friends, that they are to be men who are sound in faith. They are to be men who's grounded in the Word of God. They know what the Bible teaches. Their faith is rooted in the Word of God. And I want you to understand they live their lives based upon the teachings of this book. Now, I want to tell you, if you have correct beliefs, you'll have correct behavior. Huh? Someone don't behave correctly, it's because their beliefs are not correct. Sometimes people borrow somebody else's beliefs. Right? That'll not give you correct behavior. You borrow somebody else's beliefs. But if you have convictions about something, it's going to produce results. It's going to bear fruit. And if you have convictions that are grounded in the Word of God, your behavior will be correct. And so what I'm saying to you, we look right here in the Word of God, it makes it very clear that these men, I want you to understand, have got to be rooted. They've got to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A man's a deacon must be a man of the book. I believe that someone is a deacon better know what they believe. They'll not be able to guess about it. They better not be questionable about it. You ask them, say, what do you believe about the church? Well, I don't really know. What do you believe about baptism? Well, I really don't know. What do you believe about salvation? Well, I'm really not for sure. Got news for you. They don't have no business being a deacon. Huh? I mean, it better be somebody that knows the stuff. But let me tell you this. Not only does a deacon must be a good man, or a godly man, must be a good man. Good man. Now, I want to tell you what some of the things are. If you're godly, it's going to produce some results in your life. It's going to produce some good results. It'll produce. If you're godly, people are going to look at you as being a good man. And you see in the book of 1 Timothy that it explains several things. The book of Acts in chapter 6 shows us the personal faith of the deacon. It's vitally important, but also is a deacon's conduct day by day. I believe that when these Spirit-filled men that are guided by the Word of God, they're going to exhibit some characteristics in their life that people will say, these are good men. I believe that they're faithful in their temperament. And you say, what do you mean by that? Look in verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. You know what that word grave means? It means to be honorable. It means to be worthy of respect, pious, or holy. Now, I want to say to you, I don't believe this word means that the deacons should never smile. Because the pastors would be grave too. I don't believe it means that they ought to go around with no sense of humor. And I've seen some people like that. They look like Sour Patch Kids. You know what I'm talking about. You look at some people, looks like they just ate a bunch of persimmons. Right? Come on. Some people think to be pious, they got to look like a warthog. Huh? I mean, I've seen some preachers, I'd just be miserable to be hanging around them. You know, they're kind of melancholy. You know what melancholy is? Somebody's head shaped like a melon, face like a collie. Right? But no, really, what melancholy is somebody, I mean, just down on everything. And I got news for you. Some people think that to be spiritual, to be grave, means to be boring and look like you're unhappy. I don't think that's what it's talking about. What it's really talking about here, when it talks about they are to be grave, it's not saying they shouldn't have a sense of humor. But what it's saying, when it's time to be serious about serious matters, they're not flippant. They're not careless with it. They take it serious. They take spiritual matters serious. And that's what it is to be grave. And so I believe that their temperament must be one who takes serious spiritual matters serious in the church. Let me tell you something else. They've got to be faithful on their temperament with their tongue. Look at verse number 8 again. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. You know what double-tongued means? It means saying one thing to one person and saying something else to somebody else. Huh? That's what double tongue is. It's saying, well, I'm for it, Brother Harvey. Tell Brother Harvey, and I run somebody else and those against it. And you know what? I'm against that. You're either for it or you're against it, or you can't be both. You couldn't vote for it before you voted against it, or vote against it before you voted for it, right? Amen. Don't pass out on me. Some of you need to wake up tonight. Listen, we can't be double. Let me just give you some. You know, James chapter 1, verse 26. Let me just tell you, I believe that's a good principle. James 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, what's he do? He deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. Boy, don't sound like someone we want as a deacon. Huh? We don't want this guy as a deacon. If they seem to be religious, but they have no control of what they're saying, he says he deceives his own heart. His religion is vain. And, that's just outward religion. Well, don't even stop there. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. Now, if we offend in every way possible, but if we can just control our words, we're the same as a perfect man. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes people want somebody that just tells them like it is. Sometimes, I got news for you. Most people I found out that once you tell it like it is, it's, oh, I like a guy that tells me like it is. When you tell them like it is, they don't like it. Huh? That's what I've found. Huh? They might well sound, they don't really want to hear it like it is. I really don't want to hear it like it is. I'm just going to be honest with you at times. So what you learn is say it the right way. I ain't talking about lying. I ain't talking about being double-tongued. But we ought to seek God's face. I got news for you. We ought to just to offend. Right? When you say it in the right spirit. It says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It goes on to say a wholesome tongue in verse 4 is a tree of life. I mean, all through the Word of God you'll find. He says in verse 28 of that chapter, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. In other words, as I apply this to deacons, I believe deacons ought to think before they speak. Huh? Amen. Now, let me can give you a bunch. You want some more? Yeah, you do. Proverbs 13:3. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, it said, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that open wide his lips shall have destruction. That's a pretty good one too, isn't it? Boy, I mean, the book of Proverbs is full with them. You'll find scripture after scripture after scripture in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to go there. I encourage you to go back and to read Proverbs, and it speaks with wisdom. Let me tell you, I believe that a deacon needs to have control. Not only does he need not be double-tongued, he needs not be hypocritical. He needs to be conscious of what he's saying. He needs to be careful of how he speaks and what he says. I believe that goes for every Christian, though, if we want to be honest, every good Christian. And let me just say, not only to be faithful in his tongue, but faithful in his temperance. Faithful in his temperance. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, it said likewise, what verse was that? All right, there we go. I got lost. But I'm back now. I've been lost and now I'm found. Problem is, I'm skipping a little bit over everywhere. I skipped a place, but I'm going to go back and get it. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Now, notice this, not given too much wine. Now, well, you say, what do you mean? I believe I'll be faithful in his temperance. Temperance. Now, the Word says not given too much wine. Now, I want to tell you what the Bible says, and I want to give you a few thoughts on this. What this means, he's not to be a man given to drunkenness or other forms of substance abuse. He shouldn't be a man like that. The deacon must be a man that is under the control of the Spirit and not chemicals. Now, this may shock some of you, but I'll be honest to Scripture. In Paul's day, drinking wine was acceptable in that culture. Oh boy, got quiet. Huh? But now I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, and I'm going to be honest with Scripture, I ain't going to lie to you up here because I have to give an account to God. Huh? And it may not be liked in this day and age. I'll tell you what, everybody in that culture pretty much drank wine. There was no social stigma against drinking wine in those days. Now, let me say this on the other hand. There is a tremendous social stigma against drinking in our culture. And if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearances of evil. Okay? Now the book of Romans in chapter 14, verse 20 and 21 says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man that eateth with offense. He said it's good neither. The apostle Paul says good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And may I say to you, we live in a culture, if anyone was to be about drinking, that it would offend many. And if anyone would be doing that, it would hinder their testimony and hinder their ability to be a servant of the Lord. And that's the culture that we live in. Now, the Bible says that there to be temperate in these areas. I believe that a person ought to have self-control. That's one of the things that he was driving out in this passage, self-control. You go back to the book of Proverbs and you're going to find that the Bible puts as much emphasis upon people who have no control at the buffet lines as it does those that overindulge in other areas. I got news for you. God's people ought to be a people. They look at us. I mean, I really worry about some of these guys. You know, I'm just telling you.
Man, I ought to be in better shape. But I see some of my preacher brethren that's 75 pound overweight, and then they just get up and go, and they want to preach a sermon on self-control and temperance. Huh? That's pretty hypocritical, is it not? And may I say to you, people ought to be able to look at our life and say that we've got our life in control. And so it must be with the deacon. Now, I mean, I could go on and on with this passage, but it makes very clear. And I want to say to you, not only must he be faithful in his temperance, he's got to be faithful in his temptations. The Bible, as you look in verse number 8, says, not greedy of filthy lucre. You know what that means? That means to make a dishonest dollar. Now, here's going to be a man who's going to serve as a deacon. He should be a man that has a spiritual attitude in regards to money. You give me somebody that does not have a spiritual attitude in regards to money, you know what they'll do? They'll be a Judas Iscariot. Well, we shouldn't have gave for that. Huh? You'll have someone come on and say, well, we shouldn't have done that with the Lord's money. You know what it is? Because they got a pet project in mind up here. Huh? I got news for you. God's people, someone can be a deacon. Don't view it as, if I gave this or someone gave that, it's not my money and it's not me to pull the strings where it's to go. It's what the church wants to do with it. You see? That is the correct view. They're to have a spiritual mindset. It is the Lord's. Not only what they gave is the Lord's, but what they possess, what they currently have, is the Lord's. Everything they have is the Lord's. So the deacon should be a man with a spiritual attitude, but he also must be a man faithful in his testing. Now notice verse number 10. I've got to get back there. First 10. Let these first also be proved. What's it mean? They first must also be proved. I believe the word proven means to examine, to scrutinize. In other words, we shouldn't throw a novice, someone that's not been saved too long, into the realm of being a deacon. Shouldn't be. Same as the pastor, same it goes with the deacon. But let me say this to you. Now he must be faithful in his testimony. He must be faithful in his testimony. The word blameless has the idea of no accusation being able to stick. Now I got news for you. If you live for the Lord, you're trying to do something for the church, there's going to be somebody that says something about you. There's going to be people that don't like you. There'll be people that don't like your personality. There'll always be false accusations out there. Jesus was falsely accused. Stephen was falsely accused. The Apostle Paul was falsely accused. Peter was false. I mean, everybody you know that served the Lord is falsely accused. But I tell you the difference was, those were like Teflon. Nothing would stick to them. And there ought not be nothing in our past or nothing going on in our life right now, if a man's going to serve as a deacon, that can stick to them, that they can be accusation brought about that will stay with them. Now, I want to say to you, and all of that, they must be faithful in their task. Bible in verse 10 speaks, let them use the office of a deacon. Does that mean they're to use the office of a deacon for their own position? What does it mean? You use something, you're using it personally. No, that's not what it's talking about there. It's not talking about using the office of a deacon. It's not speaking of filling the office of a deacon. We're not just have somebody in a position. It's not a good old boy club. What do you use the office? It means to serve. A man is to serve. That's what a deacon is. It comes from a word. If you go back there, someone who waits on tables or someone who stirs up dust, someone who's so busy serving others, it's like a servant so busy that he's stirring up dust everywhere he goes, busy serving. I want to tell you, that's what it says. It takes a special individual who'll be a servant to others. They've got to be faithful to their task. But let me just say this to you, and I'll wrap it up quickly. You've got to be a gifted man. Done spoke of that, but I'm approaching it in a different area. How's he going to be gifted this time? Just as a pastor lives in a glass house, so does deacons. Just as people are going to examine. People ask how the preacher's kids get so mean. Because they play with the deacon's kids. Amen. Right. That's right. Anyway, or it could work the other way too. I don't know. But you've got to be a gifted man. I believe you've got to be gifted with a great marriage. The Bible says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wives. Now, we can go for here, but let me just tell you what the literal scriptural rendering is of one woman man. There's many interpretations here. But I believe that the deacon is to be married only to one woman.
at a time. He's not to be engaged in extramarital affairs. He's not to be one. And you say, what do you mean at a time? What is she's will? And you say, what it is for if they're divorced? Well, let me just tell you what most conservative Baptist churches have done. They've set as their standard that a man who's been divorced will not serve as a deacon. Because they feel that the interpretation of this passage is when it says a one woman man, but when it says let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, what they believe it refers to is divorce. Now, I could say that could be a legitimate interpretation. But the only two things that would be applied that would nullify anyone serving in any capacity would either be pastors or deacons who've been divorced. That can't be applied for anybody else in any other position within the church. But now, may I say to you, that is one of the things that a deacon needs to be blessed with, is a good family, a good wife. Now, the Bible makes it pretty clear, must be the husband of one wife. Not only is he going to be a gifted man in his marriage, but I believe he has to be a gifted man in his management. The Bible speaks of him ruling their children and their own households well. Now, let me just say this to you. I've seen that a lot of times churches have a good old boy marriage system in which they put men in. I want to tell you, I believe we all look at men because of the quality of the man and not what people in the community think of them. Huh? That's what I believe. Just because everybody says, man, you know what? He's got a lot of influence. People know him. He's popular. People like him. Listen, that's great. That's wonderful. And those could be things you'd want to look at. But the truth of the matter is, are they godly? And the Bible speaks of that they have their household. They have their children. I believe that their children are going to church. I believe their children are saved. Their wives are going to church. I've known churches where a man served as deacon where his wife wouldn't go to church. I knew of men who served as deacons who wouldn't make their children go to church. I want to tell you, they have no business being a deacon in that situation. So they need to be gifted in this area that God's blessed them with a great household, a great marriage, and but not only that, He gifted them in their mate because their mate has to be someone special. The Bible says they've got to be great. They've got to take spiritual matters serious too. You look in verse number 11 and speak that she must not be a slanderer. It's speaking of the deacon's wife, that she can't be a slanderer. What's that mean? Interesting is the word used for slander is the word that's used for the devil, diablos. What Diablos is, it's the devil. And anybody that would slander somebody is the devil. Huh? So is the wife. She's got to have her tongue. She's got to have self-control as well. The Bible speaks that she be sober. Does that mean that she's not to be drunk? Well, I hope we don't have any deacon's wives that are drunk. But I tell you what it is. She is to be very level-headed. She is to be able to have control over her emotions. She's got to be able to think rationally, not ask someone who has been drinking. Someone that's been that's tipsy, I promise you this, is a little bit stupid in their thinking. I mean, have you ever seen a drunk make a good decision? Huh? I mean, I can give you stories, but I ain't going to tonight. Let me just give you this. I'll try to save that for later. Bible speaks of her being trustworthy or faithful in all things. I want you to understand that a deacon's wife is to be absolutely trustworthy. You want me to tell you why? Because that man is going to have things going to lay on him he can't share with anybody else. And you know who he's going to have to talk to? He's going to have to talk to his wife. And she's going to hear some things. And he's going to need her. And she's going to have to be trustworthy in those things. There'll be things that come up in the church they may not necessarily want to do. They may not feel led to do, but because the church is voted to do, they need to be a part of it. And they need to be counted on in those areas. And I want to say to you, a man whose wife is not qualified, he's not qualified to be a deacon. Let me just give you this. I believe that you say, but preacher, these qualifications, these characteristics are stiff. I believe they're intended to be. The problem is we want to constantly lower the bar. I don't want to raise it. I don't want to lower it. Where God places the bar is where I'm going to put it. Huh? That's where I'm going to put it. But I want to say to you, the office of deacon is a high office. It's a special office because it's a visible office. And those men, just as if I'm out here living like a hooligan,
And people find out about it and say, see what that preacher's doing? It ruins the image and testimony of Mount Hebron Baptist Church. If people find out our deacons are doing things that would ruin the image of our church, it's a serious matter. So it is a visible position. I want you to understand. You say, Brother Grant, you're just going late tonight. Well, I believe it's needed. Serious matters require serious thought and serious discussion. And we're fooling ourselves if we think electing deacons is a minor matter for the church. It's something routine. No big deal. I believe it's one of the greatest things a church can do outside the calling of a pastor. And if that is a serious matter, guess what? This is a serious matter. And we ought to hold it that way. And you see what happened was, you go back to Acts chapter 6, when they elected those men, what happened? God blessed them greatly. And the church was magnified. Both men and women. And what happened? A great number of priests, even the hard ones, the hard cases, come to know Christ as Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. Tonight, we have a song of invitation. But I want to ask that if you want to take this serious, won't you come pray and say, God, guide me in this area. Help me to be wise. Help me to pray who that I would dominate, but also who I would vote for. How about it? So let's all stand to our feet tonight.